Every person in here this morning, your life story will be different if you point your focus and your attention on the Lord, or if you put your focus and attention on this world. And listen, your life is not fiction. Your life is not a game. Our young people have consumed so much virtual reality and so many video games and so many things that are of a fantasy world that they're out of tune with reality. But now, friend, there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun, and you're living a real life while you're here. You're not going to get to old age and press the reset button and go back and try the thing over again. Your life is a reality, and the decisions that you make have real life consequences. And the most important decision that you will make will be to listen to the voice of the Lord, to heed the voice of God, to receive well that of the wooing power of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to your soul. I want to try to share that with you this morning out of this account of the rich fool. The Bible teaches us this, Luke chapter 12, beginning reading in verse 13. If you are able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us, and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord this morning. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. I want to preach a little while about this rich fool and the lessons that we learn from him. It would be interesting this morning. It would be interesting and revealing to do an exit poll to find out all the things that people had thought about during the sermon in church that morning at the house of the Lord. Some of the single young men would be wondering about the pretty girl sitting three or four rows over, and if he could get a chance to get her phone number. Some of the young women may be thinking similar thoughts about some young man. Maybe some of the men were thinking, I sure hope that preacher gets done in time so I can catch the game on television and don't miss the kickoff. Some might be thinking about their work and an important meeting this week that they're going to have, or some labor that is lined up. Some may be dwelling upon what they would fix for dinner after the church service is done, while others are thinking about some problem or challenge that they're having with their children or families. Studies show that we are capable of listening four times faster than the average person talks. Now, I talk usually while I'm preaching faster than the average person, so I don't know that you can listen four times faster than I can talk, but the average person can listen four times faster than the average person speaks. So there's a lot of time for other thoughts while you are listening to a sermon. It would hurt my feelings to know all of these thoughts that people have going through their minds while we're trying to preach the Word of the Lord, except I realize that they don't just do me that way. They did Jesus that way while He was preaching as well. They had their minds on other things. They had their minds on other places. And Jesus had been preaching in chapter 12 of the book of Luke, one of the most solemn and serious sermons that you'll ever hear anybody preach. dealing with some of the most weighty matters imaginable. He deals with the coming of the Lord, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, eternal judgment. You would think that everybody in that congregation would be listening very closely. In verse number one, he deals with hypocrisy. Verse number 2 and 3, he deals with the judgment. Verse number 4, he deals with persecution. Verse number 5, he deals with hell fire. Verse number 6 and 7, he deals with the providence of God. At verse number 8 and 9, he deals with being unashamed. And he said, whosoever will confess me before men, him shall I, the Son of Man, also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Verse number 10, he deals with blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. At verses 11 and 12, he deals with spiritual leadership and how the Holy Spirit of God will lead a man and give him the right words to say. And it seems like out of nowhere, it seems like completely out of place, and it is. It seems like a person who just sort of has been sitting there looking off in the sky, thinking about his own circumstance, his own situation. He has heard nothing that Jesus said. He has cared nothing for the sermon. He don't care. He hadn't paid attention. I mean, friend, it wasn't like Jesus was preaching one of these boring sermons. It was confrontational. It was provocative. And yet this man has ignored everything Jesus says. And right in the middle of the preaching, when he ought to have been sitting down and shutting up and paying attention to the preaching, instead he interrupts Jesus while he's preaching. Can you imagine interrupting Jesus in the middle of the sermon like this? And he speaks up in the middle of the sermon and he says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Jesus hadn't been preaching about an inheritance. Jesus hadn't been preaching about this man's dead family. Jesus has not been settling the estate. I mean, this man is completely out of turn. He's completely out of order. He's completely out of the spirit of the meeting. Nobody has been talking about this. I mean, man, this guy's got this thing going on in his own mind all of a sudden out loud at once in the middle of preaching. Helping my friend concerning the judgment and spiritual leadership and blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. His guy stands up and says, I got something to say. Why don't you straighten my brother out about that inheritance where my mom and daddy died? I mean, it seems like it is just completely out of the ordinary.
Come on, preacher.
And listen, I can see some of us doing something that dumb. Because we get so far out sometimes, I can see. You ought to see the faces that I see when I'm preaching. I mean, you ought to see the countenances that I see. Have some people look so happy. Some people look so sad. Some look so glad. Some look so bored. Have some, I can almost see the blood coming out of their eyes and rolling down their faces. They're tormented by having to be at church. And others are busy playing with other people, playing with babies, looking off in the sky, talking to one another, passing notes back and forth. And I'm not even talking about the children. I'm talking about the grown-ups. Some are actively striving, my friend, applying themselves with great regard toward conquering the next level of Candy Crush while we're going through the sermon. And they're missing what's going on at the house of the Lord. And God wants to speak to your soul. Yeah. And the Lord wants to accomplish something real in your life. And that this man sitting in the middle of the congregation, missing everything while he thinks about his brother. Some this morning in the congregation, you're sitting here and I'm preaching to you about you. I'm preaching to you about your heart. I'm preaching to you about your soul. God sent me with a message to talk to you about your need of God on the inside. And instead of examining yourself, instead of examining your own life, instead of measuring where you stand with God, you're thinking about your brother. You're thinking about your father and your mother and your neighbor and your friend. And this man has heard nothing Jesus said concerning his life. Instead, he's sitting in the church service and all he can think about is his brother and how he wished God would straighten his brother out. Jesus needs to straighten his brother out. Finally, he gets to tore up with it. He stands up, Lord, says, Lord, I wish you'd straighten my brother out. I mean, if you'd just fix him, we wouldn't have any more problems. This is what's on his mind. Is anybody listening to the preaching this morning? Yeah. I mean, friend, what is it that has you spellbound while the preaching's going on? What is it that has your mind occupied? I mean, are you thinking about the tacos and my friend thinking about it, you know, a plate of steak and gravy and mashed potatoes and gravy and thinking about, you know, green beans and gravy and broccoli and gravy and anything, biscuits and gravy. I mean, what is it that you've got on your mind this morning? Have you had, I've got to go buy, I've got to buy a piece of land. I've got to get a piece of equipment. I've got to, look at that stuff. I've got fast food. I've got tea time. I have other things to do that will occupy our minds. You realize this is what hurts us concerning the gospel. How we're not listening to God, to His voice, to His message. I'm nothing this morning. I'm not worth listening to in my own voice. I'm not somebody special that you ought to just listen to me. But the Lord called me to preach when I was 13 years old. And I thank God in counting me faithful, not because I was faithful, because He counted me faithful. And having put me into the ministry, and the word that I speak is not my own, but I speak that of Him which sent me this morning. And you need to tune into heaven for a little while and hear, thus saith the word of the Lord. It'll speak to your soul. It'll help you this morning if you listen to it. If I'd have been Jesus standing there that day, it wouldn't have done. I mean, the Lord could have just atomized him on the spot. I mean, just had caused him to disintegrate. I'd have been like that little Martian on the Looney Tunes cartoon, pulling out my automated acne disintegration gun and just zapped him right on the spot. I mean, after all the preaching Jesus had just done, and he wants to talk about his squabbling his brother over his mom and daddy's armoire, and who's going to get the paintings on the wall and whatever else, and he wants to fuss about that instead of listening to Jesus. May the Lord help us. God wants to speak to our souls this morning. He wants to do something down in our hearts. He wants to help us down on the inside. If we'll listen and pay attention to what God has planned for us and has prepared for us in the service today. Amen. And all of that, I say by introduction, I haven't gotten to this story of this man who was a rich fool, but that's what set the stage for it. Jesus was not preaching on that. But this man stands up in the middle of the message and brings it up. And Jesus looks at him as if it's to say, I have no role in this. Man, I mean, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In other words, if you've got a legal matter, take it to the law. If you've got a civil litigation, this is not the place for it. This is not the place to hash out. Your personal problems and family problems, I'm more interested in your souls. I'm interested in you and your brother getting right with God. It's not really important what all you have in the world. Matter of fact, he looked at that whole crowd as they were listening to that one man who said, make my brother give with me what's right. I want the stuff. I want the stuff mom and daddy had. I want the stuff of my inheritance. I want the money and the house and the property and the farm and the tractor. I want all of that. Listen, inherit in what he has said here is I don't care about my relationship with my brother. I care about the junk mama and daddy had. That's what he's saying. Make my brother do what's right. And if it means I lose the relationship with my brother, if it means there's division in my family, if it means we fuss and fight and feud like the Hatfields and McCoy, then so be it. Stuff is more important than my brother. Oh, I'm telling you, friends, if you're not careful in this old world, you'll lose family over stuff. You'll lose friends over stuff. You'll lose marriages over stuff. And you'll lose the church people and fellowship over stuff. And
Jesus warns the whole crowd that day not to be like this man. In verse 15 he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know what defines who you are this morning? It's not what kind of car you drive. It's not what kind of house you live in. It's not how much money you've got in the bank. It's not stocks, bonds, mutual funds, IRAs. Oh no, friend. It's not the addition of iPhone that is in your pocket. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people that find how stupid they are by the addition of the iPhone that's in their pocket. They're walking around with star shoes on and a wore out beat up car that runs part time. And their tires are about to explode and a threadbare and the wires are sticking out of them. But then they pull an iPhone. What is the latest one out? Which one is? Is it 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12? Is it somebody knows what it is? I got boys and girls back there pointing at me. They know which one it is. And that's exactly what I was waiting on to let you know who it was that it was important to. I don't even know what the number is. I do not care. Oh, my. You know what happens to us all? We've emphasized all the wrong things. I mean, running around half barefooted. I hadn't got decent clothes on. Hadn't took a bath like we ought to. And I see people in their pajamas at Walmart, but they pull an iPhone 10, 11, 12 out of their pocket, and they got all the latest accessories, wireless earbuds in their ears. That's so smart. All they got to do is go like that, and it changes the volume and the space that they're listening to on the radio. I mean, they look like they're swatting at flies, and it changes stuff happening on their phones. And yet we're wrapped up in all of that. And then down the inside, there's a man that's lost. And that's going to hell. And he's Jesus. And we've ignored it. And down the inside, there's a man that's at war with his brother. And my friend does not get things right with God. Down the inside, there's a man who can't get along with his father and his mother. Down the inside, there's a man who's bitter at somebody at church. And while we're wrapped up in the things of this world, we've forgotten about what really matters in life. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. There's more to life than stuff.
Come on,
there's more to life than stuff, and it doesn't really matter what edition of the iPhone you have, or whether or not you got the latest, whether or not you got the latest Big Bertha, Giant Bertha, Gigantic Bertha, whatever they're calling them now. They always come up with a bigger name. Golf club, y'all that don't golf. Don't know what I'm talking about, those you do know exactly what I'm talking about. Has some of them look like a mailbox on a stick? And my friend, it is supposed to make a fellow hit the ball better and farther. But sometimes the problem ain't the club, it's the fellow swinging the thing. And if they think just because they got the latest and the greatest of this and that, then it means something. And it doesn't mean anything, not really, not anything that matters. And you're not a suit of clothes. And my friend, you're not all the stuff you own. You are who you are on the inside. You are the person God knows you to be down in here. And we're distracted by these things that don't really matter. They don't really matter. I don't know if you realize it or not, but they don't need an iPhone 12 to make a phone call in heaven.
Amen.
And by the way, most folks don't need to make phone calls down here. They don't use them to make phone calls. They won't even answer the thing if you call them on it. They will sit there with it in their hand and reject the call while they continue to play Candy Crush. Oh, and they continue to chap on the Chapsnat and all that kind of stuff. And on the Facebook and Instagram and watching little 6-second videos over and over and over again, like they have the attention span of a cat. And my friend, it is amazing how their minds are somewhere else besides anything that matters. And we are spellbound and mesmerized by what really don't make no difference. And we're not listening to that which is eternal. When Jesus was preaching, he didn't preach about the temporal. He preached about the eternal. He preached about, my friend, hellfire and providence and judgment. Being unashamed, he preached about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He preached about spiritual leadership. And yet this man said, I got a right now problem. I'm not concerned about judgment. I'm not concerned about the forever. I'm not concerned about what's coming. I'm not concerned about what's yonder in heaven. I've got a right now, a today, of this world, real world problem. And it's my brother and all the stuff he wants to take from me.
Come on,
preacher.
Yeah.
Anybody listen to the preaching this morning? If I've ever preached anything that is a practical and applicable to where we're living, I'm doing it this morning, but it won't do you any good if you're going to listen to it the way this man listened to Jesus preached that day. You're going to have to tune your radio in and hear what the Lord is saying to us. Be sensitive for what you hunger this morning. Be careful about what it is you desire, what you want to consume, what you want to fill your life with. A man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. You're not defined by the type of clothes you wear. You're not defined by the latest brand of shoes. You realize a lot of you folks are as old as what I am. I'm 45 years old. And a lot of you folks are as old as what I am and older will understand what I'm saying. And people who are my age and a little younger have made us look at me and be puddled this morning. But do you realize that when I grew up and when these other folks grew up who were older than what I am, and some of them that are a lot older than what I am, whether they won't admit it or not, whether they look like it or not, have they remember a day when we put the tags for our clothes on the inside so you could not see them instead of on the outside so everybody would see them? Y'all remember that? You remember whenever the tag for your shirt used to always be in the collar and be stuffed down on the inside? Matter of fact, if it got turned inside out, the tag was hanging out, somebody come along and help you out by stuffing it inside to hide the tag. And now our youngins want to buy clothes with the brand and the tag and the label on the outside to show everybody how awesome they are because they're wearing something from so-and-so. And, you know, made at such-and-such place and branded by such-and-such person. And about three-fourths of the time, I have no idea what the relevance even is. I still wear clothes with a tag on the inside, with the label on the inside. It doesn't matter to me. I don't need to impress anybody. But whatever suit that I'm wearing, whatever clothes that I'm wearing, I want my stuff to be decent and neat and presentable and reflect well on the cause of Christ. I desire for it to be modest and to speak well of my relationship and my walk with God. But I'm not interested in whether or not you are impressed with the designer or the manufacturer. I'm my friend that put some poor kid to work on it in some sweatshop in China or Vietnam so you could walk around with a label on the outside and show everybody how awesome y'all are. I mean, fearless, and I don't need a pair of tennis shoes that looks like a spaceship and costs $150, $200, and with a tongue hanging out like a dog that's tired. I don't need that in order to prove who I am or what I am. I mean, can God help us? Our priorities are so much out of order in this society. How people go buy a pair of breeches, and my friend that's already been shot with a gun, had squares cut out of them that look like they've been worn down on the painting out of a job site, and you know, you've been cut with a utility knife, and they tell me that means that they've got the authentic look. I'll tell you how to get the authentic look. Go buy you a nice pair of a dark blue Wrangler or Levi's blue jeans or Tractor Supply brand, and wear them out there to that paint whips or that painting job site or carpentry job site or head with a Tom, put some flooring down, have scuttle around on your knees for a few days, and you'll tear your own holes in it, and you'll wear your own breeches out, and it won't be long, it'll look just like that pair you paid $80 for at the weirdo store. And I remember they got those freaks in there who have to die and have some relationship with somebody else, have the same gender, and they ought not to be there. And they're pushing their homosexual agenda as well as their way of dressing and style on the rest of our world. If you're a grown man and you wear bedazzles on your pockets or your jeans, your priorities are all out of whack. I'm not even sure if you got common sense, let alone an ounce of priority. And it would help us this morning how to think about the things that really matter in life.
Right. Come on, preacher.
I'm not not just saying things this morning just to be controversial or just to try to stir people. I'm trying to provoke you into thinking about some things. I mean, we've got our minds all in the wrong place.
Hey.
These are not the things that define who we are and what we are and what really matters in life. I mean, it just doesn't. That's childish stuff. I mean, a little kid's the one that thinks because he's got Superman on his t-shirt that he's really Superman. His imagination has run away. I got news for you. Whether you think it or not, you boys running around with Captain America and Superman, Spider-Man shirts, you're not really a superhero. I don't mean to burst your bubble or anything. Yeah, I don't care if you wear the t-shirt. I'm not preaching against wearing the t-shirt. I'm preaching against our priorities being out of whack. We're wrapped up in this instead of being wrapped up in Jesus. We're wrapped up in the temporal instead of paying attention to the eternal. We are focused on the right here and now instead of thinking about the hereafter. And my friend, be sensitive about what you hunger for. Be on guard concerning the things you hunger after the word. The Greek word covetousness, beware of covetousness in verse 15, literally means a thirst for having more. A thirst for having more. A thirst for having more. That is what consumes man. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Paul said it this way, whose God is their belly. Their carnal appetite cannot be filled. Well, the waters of the whole earth run into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. The natural man will never be satisfied with the things of the natural world, but he cries out, he prays, more, 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 more. You think if you had more, you'd be satisfied, but if you had more, you'd still be wanting more. If you had more, you'd still want more. It just increases your appetite. Be careful, because things will dominate you. And there's nothing wrong with having things, but it's a problem when things have you. When you live with an insatiable desire for more. Our wealth is not what defines us. My friend, matter of fact, you can have pockets full of money and banks full of money, and my friend, on houses and lands, and still be poor. And you can have none of that and still be rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 said that godliness with contentment is great gain. If you have godliness in your life, if you have the Lord down in your soul, and if you're satisfied, oh, you're a wealthy man. Look up here this morning. You want to see a rich man? Look at me. I'm a rich man. I don't have much money. I don't live in a fancy house. I don't drive new automobiles. Our newest car is almost 10 years old. I'm driving one this morning that the deer have done a number on. Hope to get her fixed this week. I'm not afraid. I don't have fancy stuff. I wear the average. I thank the Lord for my clothes and the stuff that I have, but I don't wear designer clothes. I don't have fancy stuff, but I'm satisfied. God's been good to me. I'm happy in my soul. I have peace with God. I have peace in my heart. I can sleep at night. I know when I leave this world where I'm headed, I've got a family that loves the Lord. If you want to see what being rich looks like, just look this way. I'm a rich man this morning. I'm a rich man. If you want to be rich, don't try to. And listen, I hope you make $1 million, $2 million, $5 million, $100 million. I'm all in favor of nothing in the world wrong with making money. I think folks ought to work hard. And when a fellow works hard, I thank God when he gets paid well to do it. I begrudge nobody making money. I want to make some myself. I have made some at times. I'm not making a lot these days, but I'm making enough to pay all of the bills. And my friend, I'm satisfied. I thank the Lord for that. There's a lot of folks got a lot of things going on, but can't be satisfied. And godliness with contentment is great gain. Be careful, because things will dominate you. Be sensitive about what you're hungry for, because things will define you. Don't fall in the trap of believing that wealth equates to worth, that you're worth more, that you're more valuable because you have more things. That is not so. The size of your house and the price of your cars do not determine your true value. Your value lies in the fact that Christ loves you and that He gave Himself for you. Your worth is wrapped up in your relationship with the Lord. Life is not found in possessions. Life is found in a person. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. And thank God for life that's living in me. And I'm alive because Jesus lives.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And I got news for you. The Dow Jones Industrial Average may crash before the end of the year. Don't nobody look at me and say it'll never happen here. It'll never happen here. It's been happening here for at least the last 18 months on a weekly basis. Anybody says it can't happen here, do you remember fighting over a roll of toilet paper? It can happen here. I mean, anybody says it never happened to us, did you not see the embarrassment of an airlift with folks climbing up on our planes while we ran, my friend, from a bunch of folks with sticks in their hands, my friend, living like they were in the 5th century, the most well-equipped, the most space-age, equipped army and military in the world. I ran from a bunch of fellows with rocks and bottles and sticks in their hands, and have I been embarrassed our country on the world stage, and our dementia-riddled president just bows his head down in embarrassment trying to figure out how to answer the question, and he cannot. I'm telling you, the reason why I can't answer the question is not just because he's incompetent, and he is, but it's because he don't have the answer. He doesn't know God. He talks about him a lot, but he doesn't know him. I'm telling you, the answer is not in the things of this old world. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, hey, be satisfied with what you have. If it all crashes tomorrow, if my 401k is gone before the end of the week, if my business is worthless by the end of the week, if my friend, my house is worth half by the end of the week what it is today, if my friend, we're all trying to figure out what to do next, I'm telling, they cannot take God out of my heart. They cannot take peace out of my heart. They can't take away the treasures laid up in heaven. I've laid them up where moth and rust does not corrupt. Woo! I feel like running a country mile right about now, where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. I'm telling you, listen, bombs and guns and towel-headed terrorists cannot blow up or burn down on what wealth I have, because it's laid up yonder in heaven. Praise God. Be rich toward God. That's what really matters. When it comes my time to die, the treasures of this old world won't mean a thing, but the joy of knowing Jesus will banish all my fear. His blood takes away that stain. My hope is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. Be sensitive concerning the things you hunger after. Be satisfied with what you have. I mean, learn how to be satisfied. This farmer was not a fool because he was rich. He was not a fool because he was prosperous and successful. He was a man who was not satisfied or thankful for what he had. He had no contentment. He couldn't be satisfied. He could not be thankful. He could not be generous. What a bad place for a man to be in. I noticed the foolish instructions he gave to himself in verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? What a great big problem he's got. He said, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I'll tell you, what am I going to do? I got all this stuff I got to see after. I got so much stuff to see after, I don't know what to do. He's just worried sick on how to accommodate his wealth. What an awful problem to have. I got so much, I don't know how I'm ever going to spend it. I mean, I'm just going to sit here and worry all night long about how I'm ever going to spend all of my money. If Pitt had just called me on his iPhone 12, I could have helped him with some ways to use it. Amen. Some places to spend it. Found some wise investments for him. Amen. There's way too much ego in this man's cosmos. He was full of a self-made deity. He worshipped at his own shrine. In verses 17 through 19, he uses personal pronouns to refer to himself 11 times. He's thought instructions within himself. Even his thoughts didn't go outside of himself. There is no mention of God in his search for what to do with what he had. And Jesus called him a fool because he disregarded God. Been a whole different story had the Lord told us about a man whose barn swelled out with such great plenteous blessings, and he didn't have anywhere to bestow his fruits. And he went to the house of God and knelt down and he said, "Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to thank you for everything you've ever done in my life. I'd be barefooted, broke, and bankrupt if you hadn't showed up when you did. I want to let you know how much I appreciate it. And Lord, if you'll show me what to do with this that you've given to me, I'll do it. I'll bless somebody else. I'll lay up for the future. I'll invest it the way you tell me. You gave it to me, Lord. Now you tell me what to do with it." I'm telling you, it's been a whole different story. That this man said, "Man, I've got so much. I've done so good. I've accomplished so much. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I'll tell you what I'll do with it. I'll do more for me because I'm loving me some me. That's what I'm in love with, is me." That's what he does. And it's self-destructive. Foolish, the instructions he gives to himself. That's foolish, the investments he makes in himself. He invested in everything for his body. "This will I do," verse 18, "I'll build down my barns, I'll build greater. Therefore, there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." He invested in everything for his body. The plans and provisions he was making were for his body and not for his soul. And yet when he spake to himself, he said, "I said unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Here's what he says in verse 19. "And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And yet everything he says to his soul, he does for his body. He made no provisions for his soul. You be careful whenever you're investing in your world and all of your investments are in carnal, natural, worldly things.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Only a fool thinks he can satisfy his soul with worldly things. The soul of man is restless, and it will not rest until it finds its rest in God. He invested in everything for himself and nothing for others. He invested in everything in this world and nothing for the next world. And 1 John 2 and 15 said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The greatest investment you will ever make will be those that are laid up in heaven for your soul. Be sensitive for what you hunger. Be satisfied with what you have. And I'm closing with this morning. I'm beginning to close, Caitlin. Be solemn about where you are headed. Be solemn or serious about where you're headed. Verse 20, "God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" When you plan for the future, you best think terminally. Because that's the condition we're all in. We're all going to die.
Come on, Bridget.
Be solemn about where you're headed. Serious about the future. Serious about eternity. Jesus preached about judgment, persecution, hellfire, providence, being unashamed, blasphemy, and spiritual leadership. Did he dwell on the temporal or the eternal? He had all been preaching about the eternal, and this man stands up in the middle of the sermon and says something about his family squabble with his brother over the inheritance, which is all temporal. Let me ask you a question. I don't mean to get back off on this. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus had said, "I'll tell you what we ought to do. We're going to give this man everything and cut his brother out completely." Do you think that would have solved this man's problem? Do you think that would have caused his brother to love him? And they would have had a great relationship from now on? Let me ask you a question. Is your brother worth more than stuff? Is your sister worth more than stuff? I mean, listen, I asked my kids last night, we were studying this passage of Scripture. I asked them last night, I said, what if I could make a trade with you? You could have $10 million and I go away and I am never available again. Maybe I'm dead. Maybe I've disappeared off the scene. You never have anything to do with me again, but you get the $10 million. Would you take the deal? And without hesitation, they said, no way, we'll keep you and not worry about the money. You know why? Because it matters more to them than the money. And this man said, I don't care about my relationships. Stuff is worth more to me than people. Stuff is worth more to me than relationships. Boy, he's got his mind the wrong place. I got news for you. Whenever you are through the church service and in the time when God's trying to speak to your soul, worried more about stuff than you are God, you are saying a stuff is more important than my relationship with God. Not just his relationship with his brother. He counted stuff more important than his relationship with Jesus. He was not listening to Jesus because he was thinking about stuff. Listen to me, friend. Be solemn about where you're headed. Eternity matters. And all that stuff you have, they're not going to load it up on a cargo plane and send it off to heaven when you die. I mean, friend, it's all going to be left behind. You came into this world with nothing. It is certain that you shall leave with nothing. Every one of you were born naked and barefooted, whether you won't admit it or not, and we're carrying nothing out of this life. My friend, we better lay up treasures in heaven and focus on that which is eternal. Remember, that which is undeniable in life, man is not going to live forever. He says to his soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He might have had stored up for many years, but he didn't have many years to spend what he stored up. His life was about to end. God says, thou fool, tonight, not many years from now, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. The stats concerning death are quite impressive. One out of one dies.
Yes, sir.
Instead of barns to save her, he had a burial that separates. Instead of having goods to delight in, he had a grave that divides. Oh, the individual who provides for this life but doesn't plan for eternity is a fool. When you make your plans, plan for that which you know is eventually going to happen. You're going to die. Remember that which is undeniable in life. Remember that which is uncertain in life. You were not guaranteed another day. This could be the last church service we ever attend. What have you done with it this morning? Just a moment ago I said I'm beginning to close, and I am. But as I'm coming to the close of the message, what have you done with this message? Do you even know what it was? Are you still playing games? Is your mind still off somewhere or another else? Are you still out of touch with what the Lord wants to speak to your heart? You'll never get it back.
Wow.
This one's going to be done, and when it's over with, it'll be in the record in eternity, and there'll not be a thing in the world you can do to go back and change it. Today's service could be the last we ever attend. Today's lunch could be the last meal we ever share with our families. Death is certain. The gas may already be in the hearse that will carry your body to the graveyard. You may be wearing the suit of clothes that you'll meet God in. Oh, my friend, that you'll leave this old world. Oh, my friend, you may be one step away from eternity, one heartbeat away from leaving this life. And death is certain. Here we had a man who thought he had many years to live, and he didn't have another day to live. The greatest tragedy in the life of this man was not what it was left behind him, but what was what lay before him, for which he was unprepared. He gambled on the future that he did not have. The truth is that one day, like the rich fool in this story, we're going to have to face God. What we have amassed in this life, the accumulations and experiences, will stay in this life. The only thing that will matter then is what God will say to us. And He will not lie. He'll not say everything was good and well when it was not. He'll not say, welcome into the joys of the Lord, you're such a fine little Christian, whenever He knows you've never been saved. If you declare your works to be righteous, He'll say, you're a worker of iniquity. We'll either hear Him say, well done, Or we'll hear him say, "Thou fool. Thou fool." Somebody said, "I can't imagine the Lord being so mean." He was not being mean. He was being honest. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." He didn't have to say it with his lips. He said it in his heart. When he said, "All that matters is my barns and my stuff," he is as much as saying that the only thing that really matters is me and what I can do, and God does not enter into the equation. That's a fool. Come up with a verse of invitational hymn, Brother John. I'm finished preaching. Let me ask you a question this morning. If before the invitational hymn was completed today, if your last heartbeat was right now, and you had to meet the Lord just like you are, you left out of this world without a moment to prepare, and you stood before the Lord to give an account for your life, and He asked you about your life, the way everything is just at this moment, would you be satisfied? Would you be able to say, "Lord, I'm not ashamed of anything, where my relationship stands with You"? Would you be able to say, "There's not an unconfessed sin in my heart, that's not odd against my brother, not mad or angry or bitter at anybody about anything"? Or would you have much to confess before the Lord after it was too late? If He asked you about the church service this morning, what you heard, what you listened to, what you appropriated to your life, what you were obedient to and what you were resisting, what you received and what you refused, would you be able to say, "Lord, I obeyed You. I did what You spoke to my heart about doing"? When He asked you about whether or not you were sensitive to the Holy Spirit when He drew you nearer to Himself and salvation that you might be born again, would you stand before Him with clean hands and a pure heart? Or would you have to say, "Lord, I plan to get saved someday, and yet someday has never come"? One of these days, everything I'm preaching about this morning will no longer be concept. It will be reality for you. It's already reality for hosts and millions of others. I have a friend that's had 3 funerals this week. We'll have one the next couple of days. Within the last year, we've said goodbye to a lot of people that we love dearly in this church that have been an integral part of our fellowship. What I'm preaching this morning has become a very strong reality for them. I have confidence that many of them will stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Well done." I also have confidence that all of us will have more to answer for than what we want to. And you do well to heed the preaching this morning. If there is even a splinter of something in your life that you wouldn't want to share with Jesus without dealing with God with Him about it now, I'd deal with it this morning and not wait a moment to do so. Because the judgment's going to be a serious thing. Everybody stand. I preach what God's put on my heart.
Page 321.
Prepare to meet thy God. You need to pray when you come. Wandering from the throne of God. Would you hear the preaching this morning? Would you heed the warning? Are you satisfied to meet God exactly as you are? Is there any arrangement, rearrangements, changes of any kind, needs to pray about? Would you obey the Lord?